So good morning.
It's good to see everybody. And we have very often I say, because we tend to sit like all over here, that you know, the whole building's kind of lopsided, but Letha's family and extended family has balanced it out today. It's good to have y'all here. I know they're all here to celebrate Letha's birthday. They're going to be having a family meal afterwards here at the building. It's not for all of us. It's for their family. So we all head out and let them enjoy their celebration. It'll be good to do. But it's good to see y'all. Some of y'all I haven't seen in a few years. Some of y'all I see every week, and it's good to see you too. We are going to have, we had a lesson this morning that was all full of numbers, and you could see all of this, and I'm actually going to have a different lesson all about numbers, but this is a different number. So this is 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, and 4. One goal, two words, three commands, and four lies. That's what we're going to talk about today. The first one is one goal. So this ought to be pretty easy, right? If I ask you, say, what's your goal? What's the one goal? You know, it reminds me of a movie. It was a movie back in the, I guess it was in the 80s, called City Slickers. They had Billy Crystal, and Jack Palance was this old crusty old cowboy. And they were riding along, and, you know, Billy Crystal was out there because he was having a midlife crisis, and he couldn't figure out what he wanted to do with his life. And this old cowboy turns to him and says, you know, there's only one thing you have to do to be happy. You know, and the guy sits there and he goes, what is it? What is it? He says, that's what you got to figure out. Well, you know, if that was the end of the story, that'd be pretty sad. I'm not talking about the movie. God has told us the answer to one, right? One goal. Our goal is eternal life with God in heaven, period. If you have any other goal, it doesn't compare with that goal. That one goal, to be with God for eternity in heaven, in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, to see Him face to face, to spend eternity rejoicing and praising God in eternal happiness where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no crying, no tears, no suffering. No sin, where only righteousness dwells. I'm going to challenge this. Is that your goal? Is that your goal? And how would you know if it was, right? I mean, we have lots of goals. It's one of those things, this funny thing, you know, everybody says you got to focus. You know, they say if you're going to be successful, you got to focus. I've been in meetings at work where people say, we've got to focus if we're going to be successful. And everybody goes, yeah. And then they lay out five different things you got to focus on. You know, it says, hold it. You can't focus on five things. You can only focus on one thing. Only one. So what is that goal? So the scripture tells us very plainly what that goal is. That goal is that promise that Jesus made us. In 1 John, John the apostle says, let that therefore abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And if you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. 1 Timothy, Paul tells to Timothy in chapter 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. And a little later, he says, in the same few verses, of now talking about the rich, he says, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up themselves a good foundation up for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, I know all of y'all, most of you, a large number of you, there's a few young ones here, but there's a lot of us have been parents. You know, in the beginning, I love watching nature shows, and you know, the nature in particular has this wonderful starting scene where they show all these animals and all these beautiful things all over the world. And there's this one where there's this mother monkey. And you're seeing with her back to her, right? And she's sitting here like this, and she's got this little monkey. And the monkey takes off, and she just goes, grabs him by the leg, and it's perfect. It's perfect. She laid hold on that monkey. You know, she's not letting that monkey get away. Her little baby. Do you do that to eternal life? You grab hold of that thing and you hang on to it. If it tries to wiggle away, guess what? It's not eternal life wiggling away. It's you trying to wiggle away, but Do you grab to hold on? You trying to hang on for everything you got? In Romans 2, Paul says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, for whoever you are who judge. For in what you judge another, you condemn yourself. You who practice the same things who judge. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge, who also practice these things, doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of revelation and righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. You know, it's a long reading, but he says in there, who seek eternal life to those who seek it. Who are trying to grab hold of it, who are hanging on tight to it, who for them it is the only goal that matters. The only goal. Jesus said in John chapter 12, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Is that eternal life more important than life on this earth? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. It says if you don't put it on the balance and say my life here on earth versus eternal life with God, and it doesn't go boom, then you got your priorities wrong. The goal of eternal life with God is worth everything. In Luke 10, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and testing him, talking to Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Man, that's a great question. That ought to be the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he, the lawyer, answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, Jesus said to him, you answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Now, granted, he goes on and says, well, who is my neighbor? You know, and he talks about the Good Samaritan, and he teaches him a lesson. But notice what he said. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That should be our question every day. Today, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Today. Not what I did 20 years ago. Not what I did when I was young. Today. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. There's no room for anything else on that scale with God and eternal life. You know, at one point, Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he was talking about the rich, and he said, and you know, the rich young ruler had come to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He asked the same question. And Jesus said, give away everything you have and follow me. And he says, no, I'm a rich guy, and I don't know if I can handle that. He walks off. Sad. The apostles say, wow, who can be saved? I mean, if a this guy, he said he'd done all the other commandments, but that's the one thing he couldn't let go of. And Jesus was sitting there, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, give up what you have. Don't rely on your wealth, rely on God. He walked away. The apostles were puzzled and a little bit scared. They said, man, who can be saved? If this guy can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And he wasn't talking about some little low thing in a wall that the camel had to squat to get through. He was talking about the eye of a needle. Because they turned around and said, then it's impossible. And he said, but nothing's impossible with God. And then Peter said, Lord, we've left everything. What about us? And Jesus said to him in verse 29, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. So we talked about life as a whole, but now we're kind of getting close, aren't we? house, parents, brothers, wife, children. That's getting close. Those are really important things in life. But is it more important than our goal? In Luke 14, Jesus says, "Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned to them and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" And then he talks about the guy who's building a tower, and he says, "You better count the cost to make sure you can do that, that you can really do it." So likewise, he says in verse 33, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." What's the price of eternal life? What's the cost? You better count it. Do you want it? Is it really your goal? If it's your goal, you don't care. If it's your ultimate goal, it's like, yeah, sure, man, I'll do it. Because that's your ultimate goal. All of us who have children, we all know this, right? How many times did you sacrifice for your children when they were young? Where normally you kind of, you know, you gave up something serious. You might have given up meals. You might have given up food. You definitely gave up a lot of money. I mean, kids are expensive. You gave up comfort sometimes in your retirement because you wanted to continue to help pay and get those kids through college or help them over a hard time in their life. Yeah. Right? That was your goal, and you were willing to sacrifice for it. We're talking about a much greater goal, eternal life. What are you willing to sacrifice for eternal life? Let's talk about two. We have one goal. That ought to be really clear. Eternity with God, heaven, eternal life. Two words. The most important words that will ever be spoken in your hearing. Well done. Jesus gives this thing about the talents, and he says he gave these talents and they all went out and did their work, and they came back and they said what they had done. And Jesus said to the ones who had taken what he had given them and had gained more, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And he said, this is what it's going to be like at the judgment. You know, we read about that, the great white throne judgment scene in Revelation. And you see everybody's there from all time standing before God, and books are open. There's the book of deeds and the book of life. The book of deeds says everything you've done, good and bad. There's some good in there for each one of us, but there's a lot of bad too. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it says those who are in the book of life are the ones that get to go with God in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Now notice what that means. Let's take that apart a little bit. Not well wished. You know, I wished I could have done more for you, Lord. Well done. Not well hoped. Well, I hope I'm doing okay. Not well once upon a time. I followed you. That's not what it says. Well done. Well finished. Well completed. Is this your goal? Then those two words are more important to you than any words that will ever be spoken on this earth. To hear the Son of God stand before God Almighty in the judgment and say, look in that book of life and there's your name, and looks at you and says, well done. You made the goal. Come into heaven. Come into eternal life. Three commands. A lot of times, you know, when we talk about the commandments of God, we talk about the Ten Commandments, which they had under Moses. We talk about the plan of salvation. You know, you believe and you repent, you hear, believe and repent and confess and be baptized and walk, you know, faithful, that kind of stuff. And you hear all of that stuff a lot, but I'm going to talk about three. Believe, obey, and endure. Three commands. If you get these commands, if you follow these commands, you're going to hear well done, and you're going to reach the goal. Believe, obey, and endure. We know that if you don't believe in God, you haven't even started. You know, Jesus said there at the end of Mark 16, 15 and 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who believes not is condemned." If you don't believe, you're not even on square one. You know, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am He, that I am the Son of God, you'll die in your sins. We got to believe. We know that. But there's more to it than that. We know that faith, as the Bible defines it, is more than just mental thinking. It's mental thinking that is so powerful, that pervades your being, that it motivates action. It's faith conjoined with action. James says, you believe in God? Well, you're doing well. In fact, he uses a similar phrase. He says, oh, good job. Guess what? The devils also believe, and they tremble even. You're not even trembling. You're just saying you believe. The devils do more than you. They tremble. So that's not good enough. Just belief isn't good enough. You got to live it. Again, every morning when you get up, what's your goal? How are you going to live? What decisions are you going to make every day? What are you going to do? So when God says, well done, He's talking about what you did. Not that we earn our salvation. We can't, right?
If we could earn our own salvation, Jesus didn't have to come and die. We'd just be slackers, right? You don't make it to heaven, it's because of your own fault. You didn't work hard enough.
That's not what the Bible teaches. But it does teach that faith without works is dead. So you've got to obey what God says. And not just pick and choose. It's not a cafeteria. You don't get to go through, you know, the line at the cafeteria and you sit there and you go, man, I love peas. I'm going to give me some peas. I'm going to give me some mashed potato. Give me some of that gravy. And I want some of that meatloaf. I know I'm not going to have any kale. Thank you very much. My wife likes kale. I can't imagine. I mean, to me, like, kale's like eating green cardboard. I have no desire at all to put it in my mouth. But she likes it. I'm glad she does. More for her. But God is not that way. You don't get to pick and choose. He says obey. He says obey me in everything. Everything. You don't get to pick 10 and leave 11 out. You know, you don't get to pick, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to do this, but I'm going to keep doing this thing that God, you told me not to do. You don't get to choose. You got to do what He says. Now, are we perfect at doing that? No. If we were perfect, guess what? We wouldn't need Christ either, right? But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what does that mean every day? Do we say, well, I know I can't make it, so I'm not going to try? No, I'm going to try. Because that's my goal. And I want to hear, well done. And I believe in God. So I'm going to obey what He says. Well, what does it mean to obey what He says? Do you know what He said? Let's look at that. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that though you were once slave to sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So there's something that's a really important part of obedience. That form of doctrine. Does doctrine matter? Yes, it does. How do you know that this form of doctrine is what you're doing? You better study the book. You better do what it says. You better prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, like it says in the scriptures. You need to look at God's word and judge it against what you hear and what you believe in a religious world. Is it true? Is it what God says? Or is it something that sounds really nice? Man, that preacher really makes a good case. But it's not what the Bible teaches. If it isn't, you're not going to get there. 1 Peter 4:17. For time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Obedience is critical. What's that gospel? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that in the first few verses. But he says, I, Paul, am going to tell you again what the gospel is, which saves you if you stay in it. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the doctrine. If you say you better obey that form of doctrine, what's the form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? He tells us in the first part of the same chapter 6 of Romans. Those of you who are buried with Christ in baptism have put on Christ. You have been buried with Him. You have gone down. You have been death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Death of the old man, burial in water, rise to walk in newness of life. That's what it is. If you're not taught that, if you don't believe that, you can't obey the doctrine of God. And if you can't obey the gospel of God, you're not going to hear, well done. Because you haven't done it. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, just talking about Christ. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Boy, that makes it pretty clear. You want eternal salvation, you better obey God. Plain and simple. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart or unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If we hold it from the beginning to the end, not let it drop in the middle. If we hold it. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Notice how belief and obedience are conjoined in that last statement. We just talked about what it was like living in the wilderness for 40 years. That's what we had a Bible study class on this morning. He's talking about these same people. He said, why did their carcasses lie in the desert? Because they rebelled. They refused to obey. Second Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying. Man, when an apostle tells you this isn't a faithful saying, our ears ought to prick up. We ought to say, of all the scripture we should memorize, maybe we ought to start here. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Focus on that middle one for a second. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we endure. All those things it says, to the end. If you endure to the end. If you obey to the end. Not once upon a time. To the end. In Revelation, all letters to the seven churches in chapter 2 of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, all have the very same pattern. The very first thing God says about each of them is, I know your works. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, I know your beliefs, I know your hopes, I know what you wish you had done. He says, I know your works. I know what you've done. And he says, some of them, you've been doing good. And some of them, you haven't been doing good. And some of them, you've been doing pretty good, but you got a couple things you need to fix. And then at the end of every one of them, you know what he says? To he who overcomes, I will give. To he who makes it to the end, I will give the blessings of heaven. In seven different ways he says that. But in every single letter to seven churches he says, I know what you're doing and I know what's waiting for you if you overcome. If you make it to the end. You got to make it to the end. Now, one goal, heaven, eternity with God. Two words, well done. Three commands, believe, obey, and endure. Four lives. Well, you can probably guess where this is going to start. Because it starts with the father of lies. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden. God gives them this beautiful place with no violence, peace, beauty, all they could ever eat and everything and enjoy. And God says, I'm going to give you some commandments, guys. Everything else in here, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to enjoy, to take care of my garden, do all this good stuff. Just stay away from that tree over there and do not eat it because you're going to die when you do. Eve is hanging around over there and Adam's with her because she was right there. So she turned around when she gave the fruit and she gave it to Adam. You know he was there too. And Satan comes around and he says, hey, Eve. God, what's God let you do? Can you eat anything in the garden? And she says, yeah, we can eat anything except that. Well, what's he says going to happen to you? He says, we'll surely die. And he says, you'll not surely die. One word, not. You know what he just said? God's word doesn't count. It's not truth, because you'll not surely die. It doesn't matter. You can ignore God's word. First lie. If you think you can do any of the things we've talked about and ignore God's word, you are sadly mistaken, and you will not hear well done. You won't. Second lie. Actually, this comes in threes. It happened to Eve in the garden. What'd she say when she looked at the fruit? The devil just told her, doesn't matter. You don't have to worry about what God said. And she said, wow, it was pleasing to the eye. It's good to make one wise. I mean, I can be special. I can be like God. And it looks like it's good for food too. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The Apostle John explains this in 1 John 2. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world, lest anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, you know, those are just three things. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the pride of life. But you know what? It encompasses every single sin that we'll ever do. And every single temptation we ever have. It's a summary by the Holy Spirit of all we have to be challenged by. The first challenge is outside of it. You don't have to worry about what God said. That's one lie. So even Jesus was tempted with these same three lies. Matthew 4, when Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Was Jesus hungry? Yeah. He said he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Was he hungry? Uh-huh. He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Feed yourself. You got an aching in your tummy. You're hungry. Feed yourself. I know you can do it. I watched you do it over there when you fed the 5,000. You can create bread. I know you can. You're the Son of God, aren't you? You know, there was a sneer when the devil said that. The Bible doesn't tell us how he said it, but I doubt he said it respectfully. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's that word again. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, this Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You're so important. You're the Son of God. At least you think you are. You're so important. God's promised he'll never let you get hurt. So why don't you just let that go to your head a little bit and jump off of this thing and just see if he'll do it. That's the pride of life. You know what the pride of life says? You know, we're not asked to do that. The devil doesn't take us up to the tall building and say, hey, God's promised he's not going to let you fall. Go ahead and jump off. Last I know, God hasn't banished the law of gravity for anybody trying that. So don't try it. No, this is saying, I'm so important. I'm number one. The universe revolves around me. That's the pride of life. Now, I don't think any of us think we're the Son of God, but do we get the pride of life? Do we think a little too highly of ourselves? Do we let that get in the way of humbling ourselves before God and doing what he says and serving him? Sure we do. And again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's the lust of the eyes. He said he showed him all these beautiful things. And he said, you can have it all. Greed, envy, jealousy. That's what we struggle with, right? The lust of the eyes. Now Jesus, in every case, combated him and defeated Satan with the word of God. So let's think about this. You know, There are some of us here, I imagine, who may never have heard these kinds of lessons in the Bible, but I know a lot of us have heard it a lot, like some of us our whole lives. You know, in 1 John, where we were just reading, down in verse 21, he says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and there's no lie is of the truth." Then later in 24, he says, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." I read that at the beginning. Abide. You've already heard the message. Let it stick. And let it drive your decision to obey the commands. Believe, obey, and endure so that you'll hear well done. But you know what? The next verse, "These things I have written to you." He just said all this stuff about, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You know, hang on to what you've been taught. Let it abide in you because it's about eternal life. And he says, "These things I have written to you." He's telling you the reason. "I have written these things concerning those who try to deceive you." Are there people in the world trying to deceive us that we don't have to worry about those four lies? We don't have to worry about God's word. We don't have to worry about the lust of the flesh or the pride of life or those things. We don't have to worry about obedience. After all, I got saved when I was 13. I've heard this before. I've had discussions with people before. They say, they're not living for God now. They say, "I got saved when I was 13. I'm okay. God's taking me to heaven." Man, that's not what this says. We are actively being, people are actively trying to deceive us. You know where that comes from, because deception is a lie, and you know who the father of lies is. Do you want to lay hold on eternal life? Do you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Then it's real clear. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you have to obey what he commands. Which is that he says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father." Is confession a commandment? It sure is. That's not confessing your sins. That's confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Is repentance a command? Absolutely. That means turn away from your own selfish, sinful life and follow God with your whole heart. And he says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Is that a command? Yes. And Peter commanded the same thing on the day of Pentecost. He said, "All of you repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." You think you can get to heaven by doing a few of these and not doing all of them? You are sadly mistaken. Terribly mistaken. Eternally mistaken. 1, 2, 3, 4. Every preschooler can count to four. One goal. Is it your most precious and important and driving goal in your life? If it's not, you better change. Two words. If your desire, your strongest heartfelt desire, is to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you'll get there. It's the beauty of the scripture. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be terrified of whether we're going to please God or not. He's told us everything we need to know for life and godliness. That's what the Apostle Peter said. Everything we need to know. Get in the book, do what it says, and you can be assured that you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You got to believe, you got to obey, and you have to endure to the end. To the end. Not when things get hard, you give up. You know the beauty of that is, how many of us have lived perfectly from the time we became a Christian? Those of us who've obeyed the gospel of Christ. Yeah, everyone's just kind of smiling, going, Right. You know the beauty of, have we remained perfect to the end? No, we haven't. But can we still be forgiven? Yes. You know the other beautiful thing about enduring? It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, this is 1 John. We have fellowship together. And the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin continually. If you walk in the light. So if we mess up, and we sin, then we can turn around, we can walk in the light. We can repent, we can get back in the light, we can keep walking. And God will forgive us, and we will hear, "Well done." That's a beautiful thing, because we need it. I need it. So consider those four lies and how they're affecting you in your life. Obey the commands of God and endure to the end. And may we all hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord and be with eternity with God." If you have any needs today, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you're not on the road yet. You're in your sins. You will die in your sins if you do not change. That's what the scripture says. That's what Jesus Christ said. You have to obey him and have your sins washed away. I've told you how. If you have any more questions, happy to answer more. If you have obeyed the gospel, according to what the scripture says, not all those people that are trying to deceive you and tell you 25 other ways to get to God, what the Bible says, if you have done that and you've sinned, then you can repent and you can come back to God and he will forgive your sin. If you need that, man, do it. If you need us to pray for you, let us know. We'll pray for you. That's what Peter, Simon the sorcerer, he came and he started getting out of line and Peter said, you're in trouble. You're in a bad situation. And Simon said, "Could you please pray for me?" Well, we'll do that too. But you've got to make this the first priority in your life if you really want heaven. So if you have any of those needs, you can come forward as we stand and sing.